I'm going to read the text for you. I'll ask you not to turn to it. It's one of the verses read a while ago, and this is what it said. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. There comes a time in the life of a person when his activities center no longer around someone who is older, but someone who is younger. Here is a person who grows up. He looks up to his father and to his mother, and he constantly looks toward them. And even after he marries and has his own children, it is for a while he might even want to look toward his mother and his father. But the Bible says, instead of thy parents shall be thy children. And one day it dawns upon that person that he is the object of the looks. And no longer is he to center his attention upon mother and father, but he is rather to center that attention upon son and daughter. Did you ever stop and think how many folks in history have let their children go to the devil in spite of their own spiritual greatness? It was reminded to me recently. The first man that was ever lived, Adam in the Garden of Eden. He and Eve walked with God. They did nothing very bad. They walked with God. The first child ever born in the world became a murderer. He turned out bad. Think of the Bible characters who had sons and daughters who turned out for the bad. David, one of the greatest men that ever lived. David, his children amounted to almost nothing. Samuel, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His children did not turn out right. Eli, the famous high priest of all Israel. His sons became wicked men, and Eli lost his power because of his sons. Dwight L. Moody had a son. Moody's son took over the school in Northfield, Massachusetts, and ruined it. Dwight Moody, a son, not much good. Dr. Harry Clark was Billy Sunday's song leader. Billy Sunday had two great song leaders. One was Homer Roadheaver, and the other was Dr. Harry Clark. Dr. Harry Clark tells this story, and I think it's authentic. He was introducing Billy Sunday after the song service in a great citywide campaign, and built the crowd up for the sermon, and then turned the service over to the famous Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday left his chair and came to the pulpit, and as he was walking from the chair to the pulpit, someone handed him a newspaper. He opened the newspaper, and in the paper was an article about his own son. His own son had been in a drunken brawl and had brought reproach to the family name. It is said that Billy Sunday, upon reading the newspaper, suddenly fell against the pulpit, slumped down, raised up his right hand, and said, "Quick, trust Christ!" And then he slumped to the floor. That was his last campaign. He never preached a great revival after that. He died soon. The greatest evangelist, I guess, that America has ever seen, in my opinion, is Billy Sunday. And maybe the greatest since the Apostle Paul, died prematurely of heartbreak because of a wicked son. You say, "Preacher, I sure want mine to turn out all right." Not me. Not me. You say, "I'm going to do everything I can to see that my kids turn out okay." That's not my dream. No, I do not want my boy to turn out just okay. I want my boy to be a prince. I want my girls to be royalty. The psalmist said, thou mayest make princes out of thy children. Now, he didn't say you have to. He said you may. You may. He said you may if you... It's not a choice between turning out wrong and turning out right. There are three choices. Wrong, right, royalty. Wrong, right, princes. And I'll be quite honest with you. We are giving our lives here at First Baptist Church, much of our lives and much of our money, to see to it that these young people here and around this building do not turn out just to be all right. We want you to be more than all right. We want you to be princes. And by the way, if any kids in this world ever should turn out more than all right, it certainly would have to be the children of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Young people, you saw more people saved last year than any other teenagers in the world. Did you hear what I said? You saw more people saved last year than any other teenagers in the world. You saw more people baptized last year than any other teenagers in the world. You had more money spent on you last year for good and for God and for right and for Jesus than any other teenagers in the world. You had more time spent on you last year than did any other teenagers in the world. You've received more pulpit love and more pulpit admonition, I'm sure of this, than have any other teenagers in the world. You have had more activities planned for you to help you turn out right, to help you become princes, to help you be more than just the average young people, even more than just the average Christian young people. We have bathed ourselves. We have given. We have loved. We have taught. We have exhorted. We have prayed. We have given our church and our hearts to you. And God pity you if you turn out just to be average kids. We want you to be princes. And by the way, they can be. They can be. You know, a young man said to me yesterday, and he's a fine young man, and I don't think I'm going to quote all he said. But he said, I want to be something. And it wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. It was in the business world. He said, I think I'd like to be something, a certain thing. And I'll never tell who it is, and nobody will know who it is. And it's not bad. But I thought as he left, a young man like that, with his talent, and his love for Christ, and his devotion, and his culture, and his refinement, and his obedience, and his manners, and his Christian dedication, ought to be more than just that. Let me say this now. You belong to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You have the opportunity that few people in this world have. And it is not enough for you just to be turn out all right or just turn out okay. You ought to be princes. And I tell you what, I pray and I preach and I dream and I love and I counsel and I exhort for one great motive, and that is I want you to be more than just good. Of course my heart breaks when you're bad. One of you young fellows here, I heard, got 99 demerits this last year. And I have spent hours with him. And I said, God, pity that fella. He's going to stand before God one of these days and give an account for getting 99 demerits when the pastor has given him dozens of hours of his time and counseling and trying to help him. God, pity that kind of slothfulness and slack and that kind of indifference. The best young people in this world ought to be the young people who go to the First Baptist Church of Hammond. We want you to become princes. Now, we can. Let me say this again. We can. I took a little poll recently, and I was amazed, really. I knew that it was bad, but I didn't know it was this bad. I took a poll. I got me a piece of paper, and I wrote down on a piece of paper the names of all the kids in our church who attended both public schools and state universities. You say, well, the house, when are you going to get off this school jag? I'm not on a school jag. I'm on a kid jag. I'm trying to save kids. And by the way, I'm never going to quit fighting the devil and the rot and the filth that's ruining our kids in our school system. Now, if you don't like that, you just have to sit here and dislike it or find you a little pussy-footing preacher you can twist his tail. I'm sick of the narcotics traffic ruining our kids. I'm sick
of teachers standing before our boys and girls and telling them that premarital sex is all right. I'm sick of the dirty, rotten, filthy, vile, vulgar books our kids are required to read in our school system. And I'll tell you what, if 90 deacons on our board, all 90 of them, walk out those doors or kick me out those doors, they can kick away. But while I'm behind this pulpit, I'm going to say our kids deserve more than that kind of garbage and filth. And I'm going to see to it that as long as I stand behind this pulpit, the message of righteousness and the message of honor and the message of purity and the message of decency and the message of honesty and the message of character and the message of obedience and, yes, even patriotism for our God-blessed country goes out over this desk. We can spare our kids, but more than that, we can make them princes. And we have the opportunity. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, "The church ought to look to the tuition, to the culture, and to the training of her children." Somebody said, "Brother Hiles, it's not the church's job to train, to educate the children." Now, where did you find that? You say it's the state's job to educate the children. Would you show me the chapter and the verse about that, please? But that's what I believe. Well, I don't mind you believing it, but why don't you do what the Bible says and keep your mouth shut about it? It is the church's job to educate our own children. The job of the family and the church to get our own kids and see to it they don't go to hell. So Spurgeon said the church ought to look to the tuition, to the culture, and to the training of her children. In this poll I took, I wrote down the names of our best kids. I'm talking about deacons' kids. We have deacons here this morning in this room whose children, who are grown, haven't been to church in a month. Anybody's church. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. And your heart's broken about it. I know. I'm talking about prayer meeting kids. I'm talking about Wednesday night kids. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers' kids. I wrote down the names of all of them that I could think of. And I looked in our records and I got the names and I wrote them down. Who went to public schools and the state universities. I was somewhat surprised, though I shouldn't have been, to find that over 50% of our deacons' kids, teachers' kids, Wednesday night kids, over 50% of them who went to public schools and state universities do not even go to any church at all this morning. Now, I've worked for our young people and I've tried to fight for our kids ever since I've been here, but I'll tell you one thing. 10 years from now, if that can be said again, it's not going to be said unless I've given every ounce of energy, blood, and sweat and tears that I've got to keep it from being true. I'm tired of young men going out here to these steel mills. Working in blast furnaces and open hearts. Working under conditions that few people have to work under. And give their lives and their sweat and their blood and their energy to making living. Young people, by the way, some of you kids ought to learn to appreciate your dads a lot more. Just thinking, yeah, and he don't understand me. Well, you better thank God he works his hand to bone out these dirty steel mills sometimes, trying to take care of you and provide for you. I'm tired of these men going out there and working and sacrificing and doing without and saving so their kids can fulfill dad's dream and go off to some university or college. And then that kid takes that money and goes off to some state university and some wicked, dirty, rotten, filthy, vile professor stands up and shakes that kid's faith in the God of that father who worked and sweat and bled that he might even go to college in the first place. They ought to be in the penitentiary. See, I don't like that kind of preaching. You don't have any choice in the matter. I'm thinking now of one of the finest families we have in this church. A godly man walks with God. One of the greatest soul winners we have in this church. Sweet wife. Lovely wife. That man wears one suit of clothes. That's all he ever wears. One suit of clothes. Started working out the steel mill years ago. He had a son. One son. That's all. He worked hard. His dream was for his son to have what he didn't get to have. And so he worked in the blast furnaces and the steel mills out there, cold and hot and sweaty and grimy and gritty. Don't you think I don't think about you fellows time and time and time again across this country? I think about you. And that man brought his money home and did without himself. His wife did without, and they saved their money with one great dream. My boy is not going to have to go through what I went through. My boy is going to have privileges I did not have. And they saved, and they did without, and they skimped, and they saved, and they prayed. And the day came when the boy graduated from high school. And very proudly, they drove an old car to high school graduation. And very proudly, in the same old suit, that man stood with tears running down his cheeks. And that mother who had done without, sacrificially, that mother with pride, with tears streaming down her cheeks and a heart filled with joy, saw that boy get his high school diploma. And then they sent the boy off to college. And now the boy won't even come home and visit his mother and father. Now the person I'm talking about is a deacon. At least was a deacon in this church. And that boy's faith has been shattered in the Bible that made his dad have enough honor to do what he did. Hell won't be too hot for that kind of a college. Hell won't be too hot for that kind of professor. I'm tired of godly parents putting blind faith in some institution they don't even know about, sending kids off and giving their life savings to rear some kind of an ungrateful, atheistic, communistic bigot who comes home with his faith lost and shattered in the Word of God and ashamed of his faithful, godly mother and father because they don't use proper English. Young people, you listen to me. You ever get the place where you're not ashamed of you're ashamed of your moms and dads because they don't have much formal training as you do, and I hope God in heaven will take you on to heaven and get you out of this world and clean up the streets from your carcass. I'm sick of it. We've decided to do something about it. Alexander the Great built the great world empire. I personally think there's only been two empires. There have only been two empires in the history of our world with the greatness of the great Grecian empire. Alexander the Great built the empire. Here's how he did it. He got the little children. I mean the little bitty children. He took them from their homes. He put them in camps. Little children, 4 years of age, 3 and 4 and 5, put them in camps. He gave them swords for toys. He gave them shields for amusement. He gave them spears to play with. And those little boys and girls, just that high, especially the boys, those little children would play with spears and play with swords and wear armor for play suits. It is said that those little kids grew up under Alexander to fight by the time they were 6 or 7 years of age. They were so indoctrinated with war, fight, fight, country, loyalty, war, fight. It is said by the time they were just little children almost, 6 and 7 years of age, they were ready to fight. By the time they were 16 years of age, they were hardened soldiers, wielding the sword, wielding the spear, knowing how to take care of the shield, knowing how to wear the armor, and willing to die, if needs be, for the kingdom and for the country. A friend of mine went to Russia. He went to the schools of Russia. One day, he was there, he was amazed. Went to school. Boys and girls came in the classrooms. Teacher stood, all of them the same thing. And the teacher stood, as the teacher stood, the boys and girls all stood together. And the teacher said, "Lenin!" And all the boys and girls chanted, "Lenin!" Or "Lenin!" "Lenin!" The teacher cried, "Lenin lives!" And all the boys and girls shouted back, "Lenin lives!" The teacher shouted, "Lenin lives forever!" And the boys and girls shouted the top of their voices together, "Lenin lives forever!" And that's one thing wrong with this nation today. We have taken discipline, obedience, respect for authority out of our schoolrooms. Let the boys and girls run the school. Let the student council tell the teacher what to do. And now we have a disorganized, anarchist kind of government and kind of young person who will not fight for America, who will not defend. Yes, this morning, one of our boys took off for Korea, Mike O'Brien. And I was sitting in my office with Mike O'Brien last night. We were discussing the situation in Korea. Had a prayer with him, talked with him before he left. And I said, Mike, how is it in Korea? And Mike said, it's pretty shaky. And I said, folks don't realize how shaky it is in Korea because Vietnam has overshadowed it. And I said to Mike, the honest truth is, I hate to see you go because of one thing. If there is trouble in North Korea, and don't you kid yourself, brother, North Korea is one of the strongest countries in that part of the world. And I said, if there is trouble in North Korea, the tragedy is America has lost her will to fight. And the reason we have is we've taken our boys and girls and handed them lock, stock, and barrel and blindly to folks we do not know. And if we save our kids, we're going to have to get back to the crib, just like Alexander did. I'm not advocating giving boys and girls spears when they're four or swords when they're five. But I'm advocating the philosophy, if we're going to make them turn out like we want them to turn out, we're going to have to turn them out ourselves and start with little kids. It's one reason why we ought to take our boys and girls when they're 4 years of age and put them in a school and let them get used to be. The Bible in the schoolroom ought to be synonymous. They ought to get the idea school's a place to pray. School's a place to read the Bible. Our boys and girls ought to be taught that sin is so bad until the time there's 5 and 6 and 7 years of age. They ought to be taught that liquor and narcotics and cursing and lewdness and all the rest of it is so bad that they will not even contemplate or wink at sin as they grow older. You've heard me tell you what my mother did. She'd get a cigarette ad out of a magazine. We never took any magazines. We always got them for leftovers from my aunt and uncle. She'd take a cigarette ad and she'd hold that ad up before me and she'd say, no, 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 no. I was 2 or 3 years of age and I'd say, no, 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 no. She'd say, bad, bad, bad. And I'd say, bad, bad, bad. My mother'd get up with her 110 pounds and she'd put that thing on the floor and she'd stomp it like that and say, bad, 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 bad. And I'd get my little 25 pounds and I'd go, bad, 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 bad. Our young folks ought to be taught from the time they're in the crib. They ought to be taught that liquor is wicked and vile and bad. They ought to be taught that cigarettes are bad and dope is bad and lewdness is bad and indecent dress is bad and anarchy is bad and listen, one thing wrong with our nation, brother, and that is sin no longer is exceeding sinful. I can recall when a person was a communist, my folks would say, a communist. Now we say, get on television, brother, and tell us what you feel. Or go down to the University of Illinois and speak on the campus program. I want our boys and girls, when they think about communism, to say, no, 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 no! I want them, when they think about the blessed Word of God, I want them to have their faith so built up in the Word of God and the Bible. You say, preacher, same old song and dance. If you shelter them all their lives, they're going to go bad and they get out. That's what the Bible says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he gets old, he's over to shelter, and he'll turn out bad. That's what the Bible says. No, the honest, simple truth is, brother, for the last time, I've recommended somebody to go to a school where they're going to teach them open sex and a bunch of sex-minded people teach them sex. The very idea of somebody you don't even know teaching your child sex. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. Somebody you don't even know. You say, you're against sex education in public schools? I'm against sex education in the private schools. I'm against anybody outside the four walls of your house teaching your child sex. Jacob
Trebonius was a schoolman, schoolmaster, a half a millennium ago. The old man would walk into his classroom in the morning, Dr. Billings, and his school, and take off his hat to the boys. Someone noticed that the headmaster would take off his hat to the boys. And someone came to Mr. Trebonius and said, "Jacob, why do you, an older man, headmaster, doff your hat to the boys in your school?" And Mr. Trebonius said, "Sir, I do not know what learned doctors and great men I may be teaching in my class." And he didn't. For there sat in his class at that moment a little fellow whose name was Martin Luther. Dr. Billings, you don't know what learned men are great doctors you may be superintending. But I'll tell you one thing. Whoever you are, how great you ever become, I want you to become more than just good. For 2.5-3 weeks now, we've been talking about Baptist City. No longer do our kids have to go to the devil. In my poll I took, less than half of our deacons and teachers' kids who went to public schools and state universities, less than half of them even go to church at all today. Of the first graduating class of Hammond Baptist High School last year, of the 29 who graduated, 27 went to Christian colleges and Christian universities. Now, I've come to one place in my life, and I'm here, and there's no turning back. I'm sick of the heathen rearing our kids. I'm sick of it. And I am going to save the kids. If I make every person in this church mad at me, I'm going to try to save these kids. I'm tired. A little girl came to my office last night. Freshman. Brother Howells, I want to go to Hammond Baptist High School. The parents won't let me. I'm not doing like I ought to do at school. I'm going with the wrong boys. I'm in the wrong crowd. I'm weak. I want to do right. I called her mother last night and pleaded with her mother, "Please, please." It's a strange thing why I have to make you mad to get you to want to rear your kids right. He said, "Am I going to turn out okay?" I'm not talking about turning out okay. I'm talking about turning out princes. Yesterday morning, kid came to see me. His parents don't come here. And by the way, tell you what, a lot of our kids whose parents don't come to church are turning out better than a lot of our deacons' kids. You know why? Because somebody's paying their way to Hammond Baptist schools and trying to keep them right, and they haven't got parents that won't let them go. Fellow came to my office yesterday. He's here this morning. Big fella. Nice kid. I think he came on the buses the first time. I'm not sure. We talked about his future. I talked to him about next year. He said yes, sir, and no, sir. He was dressed nicely. Not elegantly, but nicely. I said, "Your parents go to our church?" "No." I said, "Who are your buddies at school?" "He goes to Hammond Baptist High School." Tears swelled up in his eye. And I said, "You're lonely, aren't you?" And this big old heavy boy began to weep. I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." But he was a gentleman. And he wants to do right. And his life has been completely transformed. And as he walked out of the office and down the hall, I said, "It's worth it all for that kid. For that kid. I've cried, I've pleaded, I've begged, I've loved, I've scolded. And I haven't done a thing for myself. I've done it for your kids. We've got the best principal in America. We've got the best teachers in America. They don't have to sacrifice a thing. Now we come to the time where we are about to build us a city. I'll be honest with you. We're going to have $1 million. I've talked to almost all of you about our needs. We now have $727,000 promised by the 1st of September. We're going to have more. We're going to have more. I've laid awake at night. I've walked and prayed. I've driven and prayed. I've knelt and prayed. I've pleaded. I've begged. And I haven't done a bit of it for myself. I don't care if I got a dime. I don't care if I have a nickel. I'd just as soon eat hamburgers as steak. I want our kids to be princes. I have no greater joy than to see them turn out right. I mean, more than right. And I have no greater sorrow than to see them turn out bad. The psalmist said, if you want to, you can make princes of your children. If you want to. Get mad at me if you want to. Leave the church if you want to. But you'll be leaving because you were loved. Get huffy if you want to. I know we have some wonderful people in this room this morning who teach public school. And I'm glad that you do. And I thank God for every one of you. And if everybody in the public schools were like you, I wouldn't say a word like I preached this morning. But they're not all like you. In fact, you are scarce. You are scarce. I got on my face in my study 2.5 years ago. And I said, dear God, and by the way, I had just talked to one of our boys. A boy that never missed prayer meeting. A boy who looked to me as his idol. A boy who was as close to me in many ways as if he were my own son. His parents loved him. They gave their lives to him. They did without. They gave him every privilege a boy could have. He went off to a state university. He sat in my office and said he didn't even believe the virgin birth. Didn't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. That Jesus is God's Son. He'll hardly come to see his parents. He used to come to my office and say, you're the greatest man in the world. I want to be like you when I grow up. But he was ruined by some godless humanistic professors. And that kid walked out the door. I got on my face and I said, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let them go anymore without a fight. I'm not going to do it. If folks don't understand, okay. You ought to see the mail I get. You ought to read my letters. You ought to read 4 or 5 letters I got this week. Dirty, slanderous letters. Some of them with threats in them. You ought to read them. But I said, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. If he gets them, if the devil gets them, he's going to get them after I've given every ounce of energy and blood and sweat I've got. We need 100 people to borrow $1,000 more and put it in this loan fund. We need 100 people. We need 100,000. If we could get $100,000 that way, I believe we'd be over the hump. I'm not a money raiser. I don't want money. I don't have any money. I don't want a dime. All I want is the tools with which to rear your kids and train them for God and for right. I want them to be princes. Since I made my decision, God has given us the school. He's given us Dr. Billings. He's given us our faculty, the finest in the world. He keeps sending the very best to us. Next September the 1st, when we walk out in Baptist City, and we all stand out there and sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." And we look over here and see a place where our boys and girls, when they're 4 years of age, can be sent and be taught culture and refinement that this book is God's book and that Jesus is the Son of God. And they can stay there until they're 22 years of age, 18 years later, and walk off with a BA degree that's as good as far as education and culture is concerned as any in the whole world. I sort of believe I may have to shout, "Let's make them princes. Let's make them princes." I'm asking for 100 of us this morning, and I'll be the first one. I'm asking for 100 of us, regardless of what you've decided to invest in Baptist City, to borrow another $1,000. The church will go on your note with you. It doesn't matter who you are, if you're a member here. Pay it out. It's in savings. You won't be giving it. You'll be saving it. I'm asking you to help. This morning, if you're here and you are not rearing your children for God, if they're sitting at the feet of infidels and atheists and dope heads, in God's name, let's save our kids. This morning, if you happen to be a child at First Baptist Church of Hammond, you ought to go to your closet this afternoon and say, "Thank God. Thank God. They love me. And God knows I do." I was walking down, not close to this, I was walking down a hall behind some kids the other day on a Saturday night. A girl had a visitor. No, it wasn't. It was a party of some kind. One of our girls had a visitor. And I walked in, and there's some misbehaving going on. And I said, "Here, girls, straighten up!" And one of the visitors, she trembled. Her eyes got big. She got scared. That's why I said it. And she looked up to one of our girls, and she said, "Why is he like that?" And our girl said, with the grace and charm of a Florence Nightingale, she said, "Because he loves us. Because he loves us." And he does. Let us pray.